Matthew chapter 18, if you'll turn there please, as we've been going through the book of Matthew on Sunday mornings in our messages, came to chapter 18 and I looked at this and I have 35 verses and I'm thinking to myself, maybe I have too much here. And I was looking at this chapter and the disciples start out by asking Jesus a question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then as I was studying the chapter and praying about it, there's the issue of forgiveness that comes up in this chapter as well. And these things are tied together. The greatness that the Lord has for us and also forgiveness. And then at the end, he talks about the seriousness of not having a forgiving spirit. And so we're going to look at the greatness of forgiveness and we're going to look at several things this morning. First of all, the prescription for greatness. Jesus tells him that. Then the procedure for forgiving, the perimeter or the boundaries of forgiving, the parable Jesus gives about forgiving, and then the punishment there whenever forgiveness is not granted. And I'm thankful that God has forgiven me as I know you are, and we'll see God's forgiveness of us in just a little bit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for forgiveness that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what a wonderful peace and joy it gives us to know that our sins are forgiven. They're never remembered again. And Lord, because of the blood of Christ, He has cleansed us from all of our sins. And on this first Sunday of the month, we think about the Lord's table as our tradition is here at Sumter Bible Church. Lord, we are able to take the communion because of the forgiveness and cleansing that you've done. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts if there's anything in our lives for which we've not confessed and received your forgiveness, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's anyone that we have not forgiven, maybe someone has hurt or harmed us and we've not granted forgiveness to them, Lord, that you would prick our hearts with that as well, that Christ would be honored in our responses to your word today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Jesus comes to the disciples come to Jesus and they said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And that's a wonderful question. You know, maybe they were thinking he would say Moses or Isaiah or Daniel, or you just didn't know. Maybe they were thinking, maybe he'll say me, I'm so good, or something like that. And sometimes people might think along those lines. But the first thing he says in verse 3, he says, I say unto you, except you be converted. And so the prescription for greatness before anyone can ever be considered great in the eyes of God, he has to be converted. And Jesus talked about John the Baptist being great, but he said he's even the least whoever believes in the Lord. And so the attitude about God, I need to be converted. I am a sinner. We all have sinned. The Bible says, no, not one is righteous. And so we recognize that God, you are holy. You are higher than all of us, and I need to be converted because I'm a sinner. And unless a person makes that statement, is willing to confess his own sin and recognize that he is a sinner, because that's what God said, if he is not going to agree with God, he certainly is never going to be great in the sight of God, because he's denying what God has said he is. But not only do we have to have a right attitude toward who God is, we have to have the right attitude about who we are. Notice he says here that whosoever in verse 4 shall humble himself as this little child, he has to humble himself. And that's another thing that we in our flesh, we don't like to do. We don't like to humble ourselves. And so Jesus is answering this question, who's the greatest? What do you have to do? What does your mindset have to be great in the eyes of God? And so we have to have the right attitude of who God is and what he has said about me. I have to have the right attitude about myself. I have to be humble, realizing that I'm nothing without God. And all that I do or all that I am without God would amount to nothing. But then he answers their question by bringing a little child before them. And in verse 5 he says, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. And so when you get to the very end of the chapter, and that's why I've taken on the all 35 verses here, it says, so likewise my heavenly Father do unto you if you from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. He's talking about the children here, and he says, you must receive me as a little child. Verse 6, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone hanged about his neck and drowned in the depth of the sea. Aren't you glad that God saves children? If I were to ask for a show of hands how many of you were saved as children, probably I would guess at least half of you would say that you were saved as a child. I'm thankful for ministries to children, whether it's our Sunday school and the teachers who work there, Sumter Christian School, the ministry we had yesterday with the 3-on-3 basketball outreach there for teenage children there to come. And God saved me when I was 9 years old. I am thankful that Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. And we have children around our church and around our ministry, and I am thankful for the children. And Jesus gives a warning here, doesn't he, about being a stumbling block to children there. And so we have to have the right attitudes towards children if we're going to be great. But then he goes down in the next few verses, he's still responding to the question, who's the greatest? And he gives them a parable. In verse 10, he says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? That these children have angels that God has placed over them, and you better not do anything to offend one of these little children because God's watching over them. We need to take the opportunities that we have within our ministry to train children, to teach children, to give them the gospel so they can get saved at an early age in life and avoid a lot of the heartaches and pains that come when a person goes through a life of sin before he comes to the Lord there. But he goes on with this parable about the lost sheep. Here he says in verse 11, the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. He is still answering the question about greatness. We have to have the right attitude towards God. We have to have the right attitude towards ourselves, the right attitude towards children, and we have to have the right attitude towards the lost. We have to have a heart for evangelism if we're going to be great in the eyes of the Lord, because that's why he came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why yesterday we had almost 50, I think there were 36 or so kids that signed up for the different 3-on-3 basketball, and then the friends and guests that came along, and Jermaine Smith came from North Carolina and preached to them. We did that for evangelism. And may God help us as Sumter Bible Church that we always have a heart for evangelism, to reach our community for Christ and then broaden it out there. We will never be great in the sight of the Lord if we don't have a heart for the lost, those for whom Christ came to die. and to save them there. And now he talks about forgiving. He's still answering their question, and so it's not separated. He gives us a procedure for forgiving. If you have a brother that has something against you, in verse 15, he says, moreover, he's continuing the thought from his answer about greatness and children, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And so Jesus says, if there's something that someone has done against you, the first thing you need to do is go and confront him about it. Go and tell him his fault, just the two of you. Not after you have told everybody else in the world and posted it on Facebook and all those other things there. It's a personal thing. He says, if you want to gain your brother, he's done something to offend you, you go to him. Now, what happens if he doesn't want to listen to you? What happens if he's cruel to you? What happens if he tells you to get lost? What do you do then? Well, the Old Testament teaches that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And so in verse 16, he says, if he will not hear thee, take one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established there. And so this is going to help a person be protected from slander. And also it's going to help that person who's going to have someone else go with him. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And so the goal is reconciliation. The goal is not to see which of these two brothers is right and which one's wrong. That's not the issue at all. The issue at hand is reconciliation. How can we have them restored there? But what if they won't listen to these two? We see in verse 17, Jesus says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. This is what we refer to oftentimes as church discipline there. And so if there are two brothers or sisters or a brother and a sister within the church and they're fussing, they're fighting, they're bickering, they can't get along, God doesn't want that, does he? God wants there to be forgiveness. God wants there to be relationships that are healed and restored. That's what he's in the business of doing. That's why Christ came, to seek and to save the lost and to restore the relationship, the fellowship that was broken because of sin. And so the church has a responsibility when there are people within the church to become actively involved in helping. So you go to the church, tell the pastor, the elders, the deacons there, and they are to help that person restore the fellowship. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are only two mentions of the church. Now, we see the church a lot in the book of Acts and the epistles and things, but in the Gospels, you will find only two references to the church. And here's one, as it relates to forgiveness and healing of relationships. The other one, of course, is we saw it a couple of weeks ago in Matthew 16, where Jesus says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And this is the other reference to the church here. And so we've seen the prescription for greatness, and now we see the procedure for forgiving, because a person is not going to be great in the sight of the Lord if he hasn't been forgiven, if he hasn't confessed his sins. He's not going to be great in the sight of the Lord if he holds a grudge against someone else and refuses to forgive them. And so he goes on now with his lesson, and he talks about the perimeter of forgiveness there. What is the boundary? What is the limit? Verse 21. Peter came to him and said, Peter said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How often, Lord? And so we see the limit. You notice what Peter didn't ask? Peter didn't say, Lord, how often is my brother going to have to forgive me when I keep doing wrong? You know, in his viewpoint, it was the other person, you know, who needed the forgiveness. And oftentimes that's our viewpoint too, isn't it? When we should be saying, Lord, thank you that there's no limit to your forgiveness. And may my friends and my church members, whenever I mess up and I hurt them, may they have this unlimited forgiveness for me as well. Well, the rabbis in those days, they would have a limit. Normally it was with three. And so he asked the question here seven times in verse 20. Should I do it seven times? That's even more than the rabbis do, Jesus. That's the number of perfection. Should I forgive them seven times? And notice Jesus' answer in verse 22. He says, I say not seven times, but 70 times seven. And so we see the love of forgiveness. Now, it doesn't mean that we are tallying it up and I've forgiven this person 489 times, and now this next time when he hits 490, that's it. No more forgiveness for you there. And so here, God's love and God's forgiveness, they don't know any boundaries, do they? No matter how many times we mess up and we sin and we go to God, God forgives. And he's telling us that we should do the same thing. When people offend us, when people hurt our feelings and they say things we don't like, then they misunderstand our motives and they falsely accuse us and they attack us, we forgive them here. And that is what the Lord does for us. There is no limit. And it's because of his love for us. And it's not because we love somebody that we're going to keep forgiving them 70 times 7. But it's because we love the Lord. He's the one that told us to do that. And you say, well, they don't deserve to be forgiven that many times. And that's a convicting statement in and of itself, isn't it? Because we ask ourselves, do I deserve to be forgiven for anything I've done against the Lord because of my sin that caused him to be crucified? Do I deserve his forgiveness? And no. And so we never look at a person's right to be forgiven or because they deserve to be forgiven, but it's because I love the Lord. He forgave me. How in the world can I hold something against somebody else when the Lord has forgiven me for so much? And that's what Jesus goes on to do in the parable that he gives to them about forgiving. We see that there are some steps to forgiveness here in this parable. In verse 23, he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which would take account of his servants. Do you know God does that? He takes account of us. He takes account of his servants to see how willing we are to forgive others as well. And there's this servant, this sinner, the king. The parable, of course, the king is God. The servant here is the sinner. And there's a debt that's owed in verse 24. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made there. And the servant therefore fell down and he worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. And so as we look at the steps to receive God's forgiveness there, we have to acknowledge that we're bankrupt as far as righteousness goes. The Bible says that all of the righteousness that we have are as filthy rags there. And it tells us in verse 25, he had nothing to pay. Now he goes begging and he says, Lord, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. Was he ever going to be able to do that? Not the 10,000 talents. He wanted to. One talent, it's about 20 years' wage here. And so, I mean, a lifetime. There's no way, there's no possible way he could have ever paid it back. And there's no way ever that we could pay God back because of our sins. And so then we see in verse 25, after he acknowledged his bankruptcy, it says, as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife, his children, all that he had, and notice here, and payment to be made. Payment had to be made. There was no other way. The payment, it was owed. It had to be paid, and so there was the opportunity where the master, the king, would say, I'll pay it for you. And so he pays it for him. Isn't that a wonderful thing that the Lord did for us? He realized and he knew that we could not pay our own debt of sin. And so God sent his only son who became the sacrifice for sin. He became our substitute, and the death on the cross and the separation from God when Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was ours. And yet payment was made. And so then in verse 26, he says, he fell down and he worshiped him, saying, have patience with me. He asked for forgiveness. You know, and not everybody in the world receives God's forgiveness. All have sinned, but not everyone receives forgiveness. But everyone can receive forgiveness. That's the wonderful news. It doesn't matter what sins we have committed, how often we have committed them. God's forgiveness is for anyone and everyone who will confess their sins and be forgiven. And then verse 27 is one of the most wonderful verses in the world as far as God's salvation goes, because in verse 27, in this parable that Jesus is giving, we see God's salvation and what God does. First of all, there's compassion. It says here, he was moved with compassion. And we've seen that phrase before. That has to do with God's mercy and God's grace. It moved him to do something. Compassion is not just a feeling that we have when we feel sorry for someone. It must move us to do something to help someone. And God saw that here we were, bankrupt in our sin, with no way at all able to pay the debt that we owed. And he did something about it. And it says in verse 27, he loosed him from the debt, because the debt of sin that we have, it binds us, it holds us down. We can't go to heaven with our sin on us. We have to have it removed, and he does. And then it says he forgave him. Not just the principal and told him to pay the interest. He removed the entire debt. The Bible says that it's all of grace, or it's not at all. We can't take the grace of God and mix it with our works that we're going to give to the poor, or we're going to help the homeless, or we're going to sing in the choir, or we're going to help God save us. There's nothing we can do. It is all of God's grace. And he has the compassion, and he loosens us from our sin, and he forgives us. But then we come to a sad part of the story in verse 28. But the same servant, he went out, he found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Because see, the debt had to be paid. And here's someone that owes about 1% of what he had owed to his master. And now we see people that are watching. What's going on? What's going on when there's a brother within the church and he has something against another brother and people are watching and the community's watching and somebody says, I'm not going to go to that one brother one-on-one. I'm going to tell everybody else about it. And people are watching to see, do we have the same compassionate spirit that our Savior has? Are we forgiving to others who hurt us, like God is to us for the hurt that we caused him? And so in verse 29, his fellow servant fell down at his feet. He besought him. He basically said the same thing that this man had said. Have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. And some of the saddest words in Scripture in verse 30, he would not. but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. They came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, he said to him, O thou wicked servant, wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired it. Should not thou have compassion on thy fellow servant there? He called him wicked. What was his sin? What great sin had he committed that the Lord said, you're wicked? He didn't forgive. The Lord looks at an unforgiving spirit as wickedness. And we, like Peter, will oftentimes say, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? And we look at how many times they've offended us, but we don't look at our own sin, maybe the sin of an unforgiving spirit. And the honor of the king was at stake, because here was the king who had just forgiven thousands of talents. And then one of his servants, one of his followers, one of his disciples comes and he won't forgive one little puny thing. And people are watching and said, is that what Christians do? Is that the way they demonstrate the forgiveness of the Lord there? And so Jesus started all of this by answering a question, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then he talks about a little child, and he talks about receiving them. He talks about going to a brother within the church and having forgiveness and restoring relationships there. And not only is the honor of the king mentioned here, but the hardness of the servant, the insensitivity there. That verse in verse 30, he would not. He would not. And sometimes people will use that as an excuse, well, what they did to me, I just can't forgive them. The word would there is an act of the will. It's a choice that we make. We either make a choice to forgive someone, and remember, it's not because they deserve it. It's a choice that we make to forgive someone. And here he wouldn't do it. And the Lord was not pleased because he saw that as wickedness there. And now we come to the end of the parable that Jesus gives, and we see the punishment for unforgiveness. He asked the question in verse 33, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And remember that the parable is there to show Christ speaking. And Jesus is saying to you and to me, look how much mercy I showed you. Look what I forgave you of doing when I first saved you. Look at all the times you failed me since you got saved. And I've forgiven you because you asked me. And yet now, you're not going to forgive someone else. As Christians, we are disciples of Christ. We are the followers of Christ, and therefore we have an obligation to forgive. It's our responsibility. Remember, it's a choice of the will. We make that decision that I will forgive that person who has hurt me. I will put it aside. I can't do like God and never remember it again, because Satan likes to bring it back into my mind. But biblical forgiveness for us as humans means I am never going to willingly bring that up against him again, because I've told him I've forgiven it, and I will never, ever, ever use that against you again. No matter what else you may do to me, I'm not going to bring it up again. That's what forgiveness is there. And it's hard to imagine somebody forgiven so much, 10,000 talents, yet he wasn't willing to forgive so little. And we can be guilty of the same thing. Let's finish out the chapter with verse 34. His Lord was wroth. God was angry at that servant. And it goes on in the parable. He says he delivered him to the tormentors that he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. And so there's an outcome of the unforgiveness there. And there's suffering. God wants us to forgive. Christ has took all of our suffering for us, and we must be willing to forgive. Aren't you glad that God's willing to forgive you? In a few minutes, we're going to be participating in the Lord's table. And as the elements are passed, we have opportunity, as 1 Corinthians says, to examine yourselves. See if there's anything there, and we need to ask the Lord to forgive us. But maybe there's some forgiving we need to do of other people as well. And our attitude should not be, well, I'll forgive them whenever they come to me and ask my forgiveness there. But we should have that attitude of forgiveness. I'm not going to hold that against them because God has not held my sins against me. So we'll close with a verse from Proverbs there as we think about the greatness of forgiveness. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 17, it says, "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul." And then there is a connecting conjunction to the two. It is a contrast of statement. And so not to be merciful is to be cruel. So for a person like this servant in the parable who was forgiven so much because he asked for it and his Lord gave him mercy, for him to turn around and not forgive someone else is a cruel thing to do, to take advantage of the mercy of his Lord and not be willing to share the same mercy here. And so whenever we forgive someone, we're actually doing ourselves good. We do good to his own soul. It's not so much for the benefit of the other person that we're forgiving, but it's good for our own soul because I'm obeying the Lord. I'm acting like the Lord who forgave those who slapped him and plucked his beard and crucified him and us who sinned against him, he forgave. And not to forgive is a cruel thing. And may God help us to be merciful and forgiving of others in the same manner that he is merciful and forgiving to us. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The one who demonstrates the mercy and compassion that Jesus does and not holds it against a brother. He is the greatest in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your forgiveness to us. Lord, we know we don't deserve it, but we thank you for it. And as we partake of the Lord's table, we remember the body of Christ that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us so that we could have forgiveness of our sins, that you were moved with compassion. You loosed us from the sins that bind us, and you set us free and forgave us of all of our debts. And Lord, it's because of that we give you thanks today, because we could never, ever in a million years repay you for what you have done. We thank you for paying our sin debt for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.